contemplating and even thinking about, and it was just really good to learn more about this during the week when I was preparing for Sunday school, and I hope it's a blessing to everyone. But before we start, how about let's enter into a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together and examine your word. Lord, I pray that you just please open up your word to our hearts, Lord. May we submit underneath it. And may we just know how to be your people during this time. It's a very hard time in which we are trying to anticipate what to do, what to pray for, how to go about things, Lord. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so during an election season, which we are in, you're going to see all over the news that it's like the end of the world. If this person comes into office or into the world, this other person comes into office. Daniel has been preaching on that. I know we've heard a lot about that. But it is kind of funny how Americans, we make such a big deal out of it all the time. And it's interesting because there's 195 other nations in the world. We're like one out of 195. So kind of put that in perspective. There's probably 195 other rulers, different elections, different other things going on in the world. And yes, America is a large one. We're only the third largest country in the world, which I thought we were less than that, but there's other ones creeping up to us right now. But we're number three in the world in population, and we only have like, I think, 4% of the world's population inside America. So we only have 4% of the world's population, and we're one of 195 countries. So just to say, it's not the end of the world if someone gets elected who maybe we didn't think that we wanted elected or something else like that. But it should shape us in prayer and knowing that there is a God who's over the whole entire universe who is the one who even appoints kings. He is the one who is over all things. And in Romans 13:1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So God is the one who has instituted the governments. There's no authority except the governing authority that's over you has been given by God. And in Daniel 2:21, it says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So God is over this election. There is no part of this election that God's going to be like, "Whoops, I messed up." But we do have an obligation as a people, as stewards of this republic, and how we are going, when I say this republic, I mean the United States of America, how we go about during this election. And we have a greater stewardship given from God as his people, how we will live during this election season. And a big part of that is how we will be praying, how we will be lifting up our voices and concerns to God. So it's important to be aware of God's sovereign control over all things, and that he is the one who has placed us here for his glory and our good. He is the one that we need to appeal to during this time, that we might live for his eternal kingdom, which will never pass away and will go on for all eternity. Now, I was hoping, I must have not posted the general outline, but I'll give you my general outline via voice. So in today's Sunday school, I want us to focus on this topic. What am I to be praying for during this election season? What am I to be appealing to God before? Should I be praying for maybe a specific person or a specific thing? Should I be, praying about these different amendments in different states? I had another friend of mine, he's a pastor, and he's in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was just getting these slides to Bob a couple seconds ago, I was listening to a voice message from him. And he was talking about the hardship that he's seen inside his community of people who are wanting to pass abortion laws inside that area. And the weightiness of his heart and how their church is trying to engage in preaching from the pulpit how wrong and evil these things are. And so there's these different things that we're engaged in. And what do we need to be in prayer? Well, first, pray that you might not fall into fear or anxiety First, pray that you might not fall into fear and anxiety. Second, pray that you might set your hope only in God. Three, pray prayers of confessions of sins for your nation and request for God and His grace. Pray for revival. Pray for the ruler to be a force upholding justice and doing what is good. Pray that your ruler may submit themselves before God. Pray that we might be salt and light as a church, and pray for peace in the nation and for unity. So we're going to go through each one of these. And as we go through each one of these, we're going to continue just to talk about each aspect of these. So the first one, we are to pray not to be anxious and fearful because we believe that something bad is going to happen. We are told hundreds of times throughout the Bible, it is said 365 times throughout the Bible, do not fear, and which is kind of interesting, one for every day of the week if we think about it in that aspect. But we are told not to fear. And what is fear? Why do we have fear about anything?
Unknown.
Okay, so what's scary about the unknown? Okay, but why is that scary? Why is the unknown scary to us?
Because we like to know. We like to be secure and know what's going to happen next.
Okay, so because we're afraid for our security, right?
Right.
There's something in the unknown that we don't know what it is. And if I knew what it is, then I can know how to anticipate for it so I could ensure my own security. Carrie? Lack of trust. Really, fear, anxiety, things that we can't control a lot of times, it deals with the lack of trust. And during this election season, how many of us at times have been maybe concerned or has started falling into a little bit of a fear cycle at times? Maybe this election or previous elections. I know I have. It happens, well, what if this person gets elected? And yeah, I remember when I was in college, Obama got elected, and one of my college friends right next to me is like, well, there went the country. Well, hey, it's still here. We're still going on. And in Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we need to be praying as a church as we come to this election season, first and foremost, for our own souls, that we might not fall into fear, but that we might remember who is for us. The Lord of the universe is on my side. I will not fear. We also see this in Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we are not to fear those who can kill the body, but even though they can slay us physically, they can't ever destroy our souls. But there is one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so that's who we are to be in fear. The one who is over all things, the one who is ruling and reigning. Why are we to be afraid of man? Well, there's other things that we can be afraid about. Okay, well, I'm not so much worried about people killing me, but hey, I am worried about my budget. How many of you guys this last season of life, you've been looking at your budget at times and are like, how are we going to make this work? I know I have. I know that me and my wife, over the last couple of years, we have redone our food budget, I think like 3 or 4 different times. And each time you come to it and you're going through your Dave Ramsey app and you're scrolling through and you're like, how are we going to make this work for this next season? And if prices go up more, I guess we're just going to have to cut out ice cream or something. I don't know, you know, like, or other maybe essentials, like we're going to have to drive a whole lot less. In Luke 12:29-30, it says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So even in the basic necessities, a lot of us might be wondering, what if the economy tanks? What if these things happen? Okay, maybe I'm not worried about dying, but can I really entrust to the Lord my daily provisions, my income? What are the things coming in? Because, man, if this person gets elected, then all of a sudden I'm going to be thrown into despair economically. But in this, we read that we're not even to worry about what we eat or what you drink. We're not to be worried about those things. We're not to be worried about the most basic necessities even that we have, because God knows that you need them, and he is a good father who looks over you. Pray that you might not fall into these fleshly temptations. Think about the disciples when they were in the garden, right? And they were praying, and they fell asleep during these times. They were tired and overcome by weariness. And Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What is Jesus saying here? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. No? Okay. Laren, is that a hand? Oh, that's an elbow. What is it saying, Laren? Yeah. How many of us, when maybe we think about what Caleb was saying earlier today, when we see Hamas go across that, we know inside our hearts we need to have compassion for those kinds of people. I must be like, well, I'm perfectly okay if an airstrike comes down and they're leveled like a parking lot right now. I'd be totally okay with that. You know, and rather than our hearts doing that, we know in our heart, like, we feel a tug from God that, hey, I need to have compassion upon these people. But then there's the other part of us, we're like, bring it down, let's do it. And in this scenario, we see that the spirit indeed might be willing to pray, but man, this flesh is weak. And we have to be aware during these election seasons that our flesh is crying out. Because if we think, if we get what we want, if we get the person that we want, man, everything's going to be okay. Things are going to be riding out. We won't have to be anxious. We won't have to be fearful. But we need to be aware that we might not fall into this temptation to give into fear or anxiety, to give into these different things, because the flesh is weak. We need to be willing to be giving ourselves into prayer. Where is our heart? Where is our heart in this? We need to be praying that we might set our hope completely upon Christ. As we were going through Peter, I think it was preached upon recently, remember that the people during 1 Peter in the Roman Empire, here in a couple years, actually, I might have preached on it. They were getting ready to go through, I did, you're right, it was up at the camp, wow. Someone preached on it. And they were getting ready to go through massive persecution. I mean, these people, they had a terrible ruler. I mean, Caesar, I mean, he was terrible to Christians. Here, 3 years after this, he's burning them alive in gardens. I mean, it was horrific things, but this is what Peter tells them. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you right now being consumed with anxiety or fear, or are you setting your hope and your heart and prayer upon God and asking him for help and his comfort? Are your eyes turned to him? Are you longing for him? Because a time of trial is going to be coming in one shape or form throughout our lives. And are we ready for our hope to be set upon heaven, to where even if someone else gets elected, we're like, oh, well, it must have been a part of God's will, but nothing has changed for me. My hope is still set upon God. I am still on occupation for his kingdom. I am still driven for him, rather than falling in despair when the time comes. So next, we see that we need to confess the sins of our nation and request from God his grace in this upcoming election. So in your prayer time, confess the sins of your nation. Pray about those things. Now, I'm not for like the woke idea of we need to pray reparations for sins of the past kind of thing. That's not what I'm harping upon. What I mean by confess your sins is, well, let me ask you this. Why should we confess the sins of our nation? Why should we be talking about these things in prayer with God? Any guesses? Yeah.
We're a part of our nation.
Okay. Yeah. Most definitely. Tom?
I read something recently that said that we've killed more babies than the Germans killed people all the way through World War II.
Yeah.
There's the answer right there.
Yeah. Right there, a crying baby walking out. Amen.
I think there's also an aspect like when you're praying for the repentance of people, of saying, Lord, they have committed so many atrocities and so many sins. I beg you, bring them to repentance, help them, forgive them.
Yeah. Because it's not that we as Christians have committed these atrocities. In fact, I would probably say all of us have prayed against it, probably, I hope at least. If not, many of us have stood out and have tried to plead with people not to have abortions. Or we have gone and written to our senators. We have done things. So it's not that we ourselves have done it, but are we appealing as God's people on behalf of these unrighteous people? Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, would you have mercy? Because they don't know what they do. Lord, would you forgive them of these sins? God, would you stir and awaken by the power of the Holy Spirit that they might repent and turn to you? Are we confessing the sins of our nation? Because are we aware of what they are? Are we aware where our nation has fallen and where we need to be getting back to God? Are we conscious of these things going on? Are we appealing to God for His grace on an unrighteous people? Here in Daniel 9:16, it says, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. For the iniquities of our fathers in Jerusalem, your people, have become a byword among all who are around us. So here we see Daniel pleading. Now, this is Israel, who is the people of God, and Daniel is appealing on behalf of him, but he's asking on behalf of his people that, God, would you turn your anger away from us? Would you do that? Even though they rightly deserved it, he's asking for him to do that. We recognize the sins of our nation, and we do not presume upon God's grace. We do not become nationalistic. We do not think that our identity is here. Another thing about confessing the sins of our nation, it instills in us that our identity is not here, right? It shows us that we are just truly sojourners. We don't become nationalistic in the sense that we are just only seeking to build up this nation for ourselves, but we are seeking to be on mission for the kingdom of God. In Nehemiah 1:6, we read this from Nehemiah, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. How many times as a nation do we actually think about the sins maybe of self-proclaimed churches throughout our nation and how they have turned away from God? These people, how the church inside America has not been salt and light many times, but in fact we have gone away from what God has originally intended and designed for us to be as a church, as our people. Are we praying, Lord, would you forgive us and maybe certain denominations or things for how we have behaved, what we have done, our people, how we've been blinded to this as a nation? Because many Christians inside certain nations will be on the same wavelength in different ways. We all have the same issues, and sometimes we can harp and make things a gospel issue that aren't. Or we can put our hope inside something as Christians that we shouldn't be. Look back in Germany during World War II. That was pre-World War II. Germany was probably one of the most Christianized nations inside the world, if you want to call it that. I mean, Christianity was a very public seen and known thing. Hitler himself, I can't remember if he claimed to be a Christian, but definitely harped on Christ at times, and not necessarily as we would think, like in a negative way, but using Christian lingo and things to propagate himself. And the people fell into that. Are we sometimes just quickly falling into things, or are we confessing, Lord, this is areas where we're short. Please forgive us of this, and please help us to have eyes of wisdom as we go about doing your work. Also, are we the people that should be the breach in the wall? Think about here in Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them whom should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, and that I should not destroy it, but I found none. This is God speaking as he's talking about, I believe he's just finishing out, I think this section is Ezekiel on the judgment on Israel, and he's rolling into the judgment on the nations. And here he's talking about, I sought for a man among them whom should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He was looking, but there was no one there. There was no one there in this text, if we observe it. And maybe there's something else in the other context that maybe I missed, but this was a verse I was thinking about. Will we be a people who confess the sins of our nation, who are aware of what's going on, who are thinking about what these breaches are, and are we going to be standing in the gap, seeking to be pleading with these people that they might come to know the Lord? We need to be praying for revival. The first part in praying for revival is pray that we might be courageous to declare the word of God. When I say revival, what comes to mind for you guys when you hear that?
Tents.
Tents? Okay, tents, yeah. What are some other aspects of revival? Karen? Hearts turning back to God, first love, okay. What else? So maybe rekindling of an ember that's barely still holding on, yeah. What else? Tents, rekindling embers, people turning their hearts back to God. I think of people repenting and believing, so believers turning back to God, being reawakened, people repenting and coming back to God. But this all, we need to be the people. We are the city on the hill. We are the salt of the earth. And in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, it says, Paul is saying, and pray also for me that the words may be given to me to in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we pray for revival, the first step is we need to be praying for courage. How many of us just love going out in the street and confronting people with the gospel? No. It's spiritual warfare. I mean, it's like how many of us like going to war? How many of us like engaging in warfare? We like to be about the mission of doing it, right? It's rewarding to be praising our God and to be living for Him and to be on mission declaring the gospel, but the engagement of it is very hard. You're there, you're slaying. It's sword on sword. It is rough work. But we need to be praying for boldness for each other as a church, as we're praying for revival, and we need to be praying for ourselves. God, give me courage today to be the person that's declaring your word in this culture. Because you didn't put Daniel here, you didn't put Jonah here, you didn't put Job here, you didn't put John Piper in my area, you didn't put Billy Graham right where I'm at. You put me here and let me declare your word boldly. Are we praying for that? Are we praying for courage as we pray for revival? In our desire for revival, are we not just praying, God, just cause revival, but God, give me courage to bring about revival through the declaring of your word. Help me to be courageous. Help me to be strong. Let me stand like a man. This is something that we're going to be talking about in our youth retreat. So if you have youth, bring them up. I'm going to be talking on a passage out of 1 Corinthians. Next, we need to pray that we might be armed with the word of God to declare that people may believe and come to know Christ. Okay, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What's the answer to Paul's question? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Do you know how? There's no way, right? We have to be the people that stay in the gap. How many of you guys live inside the same neighborhood with other people? Probably very few, right? With people inside this church. The Lord has placed you there. And as you pray for revival for this nation, what about your neighbor right next to you, your neighbor across the street from you? How are they to believe unless if someone goes to them and pleads with them? Yeah, you want to see revival in this nation? It starts with us here, now. It starts with us being bold and courageous. It starts with us recognizing that we are the ones who are to be on mission where we are at. No matter where you're at, whether you're on a farm or whether you're in the city, we are to be on mission in what we are doing. And are we praying for that? Are we praying that we might be armed with the Word of God so that we might be able to go, that we might be equipped to go? Okay, so the next one. Pray for the ruler to be a force for upholding justice in doing what is good. Okay, why should we be praying for this? And what are some Bible verses that come to your mind? Praying that the ruler, sorry, I wish I would have put this on a slide. I made them really, it's a cool thing on this new, I'll just tell you, I got a really cool thing now, it's called Logos. And it like makes all these slides for me in like 2 seconds, so I don't have to hand type these for like 2 hours. But I'm learning it, so forgive me for not putting up like my main points like I should in between each one of these. I'll figure it out. But we're to be praying for a ruler to uphold justice and doing what is good. Why is that important for us to pray for that? Okay, that ruler's been in place by God for what? For God's justice. Okay, where are you thinking from? What Bible verses? Where? Okay. So all authority, we're thinking of Matthew 28. Yeah, all authority has been given. Yeah, there we go, yeah. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. So we think of that in the Great Commission. Where else? What are some other passages? Yeah, there is a very good one in Romans. Carrie, you got it. Romans 13. Everyone turn over to Romans 13. Just do it. Okay, turn over to Romans 13. Who's Paul writing to here? I'll give you a hint. It's in the title. Romans. Where do Romans live? Who is over Rome? Caesar. Is Caesar a good guy? Nah. But this is what he says. Okay, so if you turn over to Romans chapter 13, and so Romans 13. Starting in verses 3 through 4, he says this. I'll roll back to verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God has instituted governing authorities for our what? For our good. Right? Now, do we... If the governing authorities go against what God is saying, do we follow them? No, because they're clearly not doing what God has commissioned them to do. They're not upholding God's law in any form, whether it's common law or revealed law. They're not They're not carrying that out. So the Christians in China, when the government says, don't preach the gospel, you say, I'm sorry, sir, but my king who is over you, your king, he tells me to preach the gospel. So that's what I'm doing. And we continue to do that. But God has given us governing authorities for our good. So we need to be the people that are praying that he might uphold what is just and what is good. If believers aren't praying for just and good rulers, for just and good things to come out, then who is? If we aren't the ones who are encouraging our rulers, who aren't encouraging them to follow God, then who is? If we're not appealing to them, then who is? I mean, it's us. The Lord has placed us here. When you recognize he's given us, that we shouldn't be like, okay, it's me versus the government. No, God has given it for our good. And are we going to seek to be a blessing and seek to be praying for it? Praying for good government, praying for them to uphold what is just and right. I think I might have skipped another verse, but here in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, first of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, and we're going to come back to this verse a lot because it's just great. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what are we to be praying for in our rulers we see here? That they might be saved. Are you guys praying for Joe Biden on a daily basis and Kamala Harris and Donald Trump? Are you praying for your representatives or your state that they might come to know God, that they might repent of their sin and turn to him? He says, I urge. Like, this isn't just like, oh, maybe this is something you should do. No, I urge you. I urge that supplications, prayer, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Pray for them that you might live in this way, that you might lead a peaceful and quiet life. Many of us would love that. We just love to keep on going about our lives and doing our things and not have to be up in arms about everything. But are you praying? Are you praying for the rulers to come to know the Lord, that they might uphold what is just and what is good? Are you praying for revival amongst them? Because we are to be people who are to be subject for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Okay, so any questions at this point or any thoughts? We'll just hold pause for Shar right now. No, just kidding. I know how much you love having attention driven towards you, so just have to absorb it. All right, so number six, pray for your ruler that they may submit themselves to God. And we just went through that verse, but I also want to go to another one here in Daniel. I will encourage you guys to do this. I've been reading through the book of Daniel. I just finished it this week. Read the book of Daniel as you come on this lection. It is amazing. It is amazing. You know what you're going to see in that? God is in absolute control. He is literally making predictions about Alexander the Great. At least we think that's what he's doing, and I'm pretty sure we got great. The text is so precise that you can see how God lined things out through history. But you see how God lined out ruler after ruler after ruler after ruler for a long time throughout the book of Daniel. And it's like, yeah, he appoints kings. He's over the nations. We don't need to freak out. He still rules and reigns. But we need to be praying for our rulers that they submit themselves to God. So Daniel, if you remember, Daniel, he is a man in exile brought away from the promised land. He rises up in authority after interpreting dreams. There's some kind of overpowering of different countries during his time. You see the Medes and the Persians and all this stuff going on. And here in Daniel, this is after, was it? Why do I want to say it? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar and who was it? The one right before. Was it Nebuchadnezzar who became like an ox? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you. See, hey, you got it. You're saying you're the one that knows the verse. I don't know it. You knew it. And here inside Daniel 5, 22 through 23, we see this, when this handwriting was on the wall because they took the gold that was from the temple and they're all partying with it, and then all of a sudden this handwrites on the wall and they're like, what is going on here? And they find Daniel, and Daniel comes and talks to him. He says, "In you, his son Belshazzar," so in verses 22 through 23, he just got done finished talking about his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, that the Lord had humbled him, but you had lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." So he even had his father to look at, right? His father got humbled by God. He lifted his heart against God. He'd been humbled. And he says, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hands is your breath, in whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Are we praying for our rulers that they might submit themselves to God? And are we calling them out?" When you start to pray for things, that starts to engage your heart in a new way, and it starts coming out in actions. I can guarantee you that. Prayer changes us too. And are we praying for our rulers that they might submit, and that God might put godly people in their path that they might turn to know God? Are we praying for Christians to be interceding on behalf of the Lord with these men, calling them out in their sin, calling them to repentance, calling the rulers that you are sinning against God Almighty, who reigns over all things? You are worshiping all these other things, and you have not honored him in whose hands is your breath. He can end it right now if he wants to. And whose are all your ways? You have not honored him. Are you praying that Christians might be interceding, that they might be coming before rulers? Are you doing that? Is this something that you're engaged in, that, "Lord, I pray for Kamala and Biden and Trump, that there might be a Christian ruler, a Christian influence, a Christian in some form coming and confronting them about their sin, that they might turn and repent and that you might have mercy upon them?" We also see Daniel, I mean, once again, at the end of the days, we see this in chapter 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." Now, is the guy who said this a great guy? No, he was not a great guy. Was he a very powerful ruler? Yeah. But look what God did. God humbled the most powerful men, and you see him say this. Is this what we're desiring for our rulers to do? Are we praying for that? Are you engaged in prayer? Are you engaged in spiritual warfare? And that you're seeking that this might happen during this election season? All right, I'm probably getting close to running out of time. But we pray that you might be salt and light and kept unstained until the Lord's coming. Guys, we're the salt of the earth, a city on a hill. Make sure that you're doing this. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Pray that we might be salt and light. Pray for opportunities. The scary thing about when you pray for opportunities, God does give you them. So you need to be ready, but pray for them. Pray that it might happen. Pray that you might have the opportunity to be salt and light, because that's why you're here. Why do you have salt inside the cupboard? To use it, to utilize it. No one puts a lamp underneath a basket, but it's to be engaged in the affairs in which it is utilized for. That is what we are to be doing. He says in Matthew 5:16, the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Pray for opportunities. And also we see here in this passage again in 1 Timothy 2 through 4. All right, I'll move on to the last point. Pray for peace in the nation and for unity. See this in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Okay? What we think of this many times, I think that we either don't want to step on, it's like, well, I don't need to step on any people's toes. No, that's, as long as it's up to you, as far as it depends upon you, live peacefully with all. That doesn't mean that we don't engage in the gospel, because ultimately, the ultimate peace only comes from God himself. But when we are in our Christian community, when we're in other places, we seek to be a person of peace in what we do. We don't get flustered over the little things. We seek to be a people that are actively wanting peace and unity in our lives. We're to be a people of peace. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? We see this in Amos 3:3. We, as a nation, it's a good thing to want to have a nation that's ruled with justice, that is good, but also to be unified. Because a nation cannot be unified if two walk together unless they have agreed to meet. If they're not in agreement, then a nation will not be unified. War can strike out. We've seen it in the Civil War. We've seen different things happen. So we need to be praying for unity that, Lord, may our country come to submit underneath you, that they might believe in you, that we might be united, that we might live quiet and peaceful lives, that we might be engaged in these things. And that's kind of the next verse. We need to be striving to lead a peaceful and quiet life. Not to be, not that we're not vocal about issues. When it says quiet and peaceful, I don't think that we need to be just thinking that we are not engaged in, like what I'm doing right now. It's like, would you say this is quiet and peaceful if I was out in society? Probably not. It probably wouldn't look that way. But our hearts are to be longing to be a people that are engaged in society, that are longing for peace, that are longing for what is good to be about and to prosper. Now, do we have to engage with evil? Most definitely. But it's not bad to strive that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So those are kind of the things I said I was thinking about. We need to be praying for these things. It's been good for me to be thinking about as I'm praying with my wife and my family, as we're praying through these things and as we're praying for these upcoming elections, because here in about, what is it, like 2 weeks? Is it a week from this Tuesday? It's a week from this Tuesday, y'all. It's happening. I think early voting's closed. Am I right? No, is it still going? Okay, maybe I can still jump up there, get it done beforehand. But I want you to be praying for these things. Because I can guarantee you this election season will probably be one of the craziest that you will ever see. And it might be one of the closest ones that you ever see according to the polls and everything that's happening right now. But no matter what happens, where is your hope? Are you engaged in his work? Or are you just seeking the things that are here? Are you storing up things where moth and rust will destroy? Is your food stash getting higher than your prayer list? Is your ammo crates getting bigger than your passing out of tracks? I don't know. I'm just weird things I'm saying, but the point is are we as concerned about the kingdom of God or more concerned about the kingdom of God than our very own selves in these things? So any questions before we close out in prayer? No questions? Okay. Covered that area. Any questions? Any thoughts? All right. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then if you guys want to help set up, we can get to that. So, Lord, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for this church, Lord, and just the opportunity to teach here and to open up your word. I pray that we may not take this for granted. There's many Christians around the world who don't even have a Bible in their hands and who wish they could know how to, what to do maybe during certain seasons. And we have your word and we know how to read it. And I pray that we may take it seriously. God, we just want to pray for those rulers and authorities who are over us. God, we pray for President Biden, that he may come to know you. Lord, it seems like a man who is stuck upon destruction and the slaughtering of babies. And we pray, God, for him, that you may put Christians in his path, that he would be forced to have to go over, that they would talk to him, that they would plead with him, that he might repent and believe. And we say the same thing for Kamala, Lord, and Donald Trump, that if they do not know you, God, that they may just repent of their sin and turn and believe in you, that they may see the evil that is in our nation, Lord, and that they might be an example of good and what is right and true and just, and may they seek to lead a country in this way. God, I pray for us as a church. May we be salt and light in our communities. We pray for revival. We pray for courage. Lord, the flesh is so weak, and we need you. We need your strength today. It's too easy, Lord, just to go to our comforts on our phones and on our TVs and in our food and to forget about the warfare that we're to be engaged in. Help us to be good soldiers, good stewards, good ambassadors of you, to be engaged in this time. And Father, as we go out today, may we seek to glorify you. Please be with us as we engage in things tonight with people who are coming to Harvest Party. Help us to build relationships. And we pray for the people who come tonight, that some may come to know you, that they may come to know you and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.